God's jealousy is a right jealousy because he has an inalienable right to our exclusive worship. He is our creator and he is our redeemer.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Each generation of Christians has laid upon them the privilege and the responsibility of evangelizing their world. Our failure to meet the world's spiritual needs as we should is evident, and that failure lies within the church and not without it. In the midst of those who know Christ, not on the outside. It may be that we have not fulfilled this task for the simple reason that we've never felt the compulsion to do so. And that would mean, on a very practical basis, that you and I need strong, compelling inducements, strong, compelling motivations to overcome our essential self-centeredness and become sacrificially involved in the evangelistic process, fulfilling our part in our world of reaching out to those in our sphere of influence with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need strong, compelling inducements, and we're given those in the scriptures. The first motivation for evangelism is obedience to Christ's command. And simply stated, we ought to be involved in the evangelistic process for no other reason than that our Lord Jesus Christ said we ought to be. If we are to obey him, we will be involved in touching other lives with the message of the gospel of the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's a second motivation, and that would be what I would call love for Christ's concern. First would be obedience for Christ's command. We ought to be involved in the evangelistic process for no other reason than that Jesus Christ said we ought to be. A second motivation would be the development of love for Christ's concern, the indwelling love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given us, the Scripture says, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And that love becomes a compelling, constraining influence in our lives, motivating us to be involved in the evangelistic process. That love is illustrated in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. If you have your Bibles, you may look there with me at those verses. You remember the words there, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion." That's Old English. It means his heart of love from him. "How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue," that is just verbally, "but let us love actually and visually. Rather, let us love in deed and in truth." As I read those verses, 1 John 3, 17 and 18, I learn from them three significant things about this compelling love that ought to motivate us to be involved in the ministry of evangelism. I learned three significant things about that kind of love. The first thing I see here is that love is alert. "Whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need." He sees someone in need. Divine love sees man's need. It is characteristic of that love to see those things to which selfishness is blind. Selfishness is always blind to the needs of others. It is only observant of its own needs. But it is characteristic of biblical love to see those things to which selfishness is blind. Love is alert. The second thing I would say about love, based on 1 John 3, 17 and 18, is that it is a flame. Not only is it alert, it is a flame. Divine love not only sees a man's need, it feels it. "Whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Divine love never reacts that way. Divine love feels what it sees. This seeing and feeling was beautifully portrayed in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. I think that many modern Christians have become emotionally and spiritually desensitized. And I think there's a reason for that. They have become emotionally and spiritually desensitized by the constant bombardment with excruciating suffering and violence through the mass media, largely through television. We have learned how to remain emotionally detached from scenes of horror. We might have passed before our eyes on a customary evening just watching the news, the devastation of a 727 crash. We might see the ravages of war. We might see the emaciated faces of starving children in some obscure culture halfway around the globe. And we've grown accustomed to switching off our emotional and spiritual sensitivity as a result of that. And that has drastically limited our ability to both see and feel the needs of those who are suffering spiritually all around us. Jesus Christ could never do that. What he saw with his alert love affected him in his heart, in his emotion. His love was not only one that was alert, it was a flame. He was moved with compassion when he saw people in need. You and I need to ask God to develop that spirit in us as well. There's a third thing about this love. It is alert, it is a flame, and the last thing I'd say about it is it's active. Divine love not only sees and feels, it always acts for the alleviation of man's needs. Little children, let us not love in word, verse 18, neither in tongue. Let's not just talk about it, let's do something about it, but in deed and in truth. We're never to express love at the compromise of truth, but we are to express it in deed and in truth. True love is always active and constructive, and this sequence was always present in the ministry of our Lord Jesus. What his eye saw, his heart felt, and what his heart felt, his hand touched. He fed the hungry, he gave life to the dead. He healed the lepers, he restored sight to the blind. Divine love is always active. Our Lord Jesus Christ was like that good Samaritan. He saw us wounded, bleeding, naked, and half dead. He had compassion on us, and then he came where we were, and at great personal cost brought healing and life to each one of us who have received him. If Christ's love was thus active for sinners, should we not go and do likewise? Did I die for them? And will you not look after them, says Jesus? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth your sweat and tears? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save them, and will you not go to the next door or the street or the village to seek them? These are probing questions which each one of us must answer. And if we cannot answer them properly, it may be that John's indictment is true of us. How dwelleth the love of God in that kind of a man? We might even have reason to question, have I really been born from above? Now there's a third motivation that I want to share with you for just a moment. A third motivation for evangelism. One is obedience to Christ's command. Do it for no other reason than that Christ said you ought to do it. Secondly, love for Christ's concern. Learning to love Christ. Learning to love what Christ loved. Learning to love as Christ loved. Allowing that to be a compelling motivation in the evangelistic outreach. And then thirdly, jealousy for Christ's character or name. The Bible says the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God, Exodus 34:14. You know what jealousy is? Jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. Our God has many rivals in this day and age. Our culture worships those who are no gods. Does it ever arouse in your heart a spirit of divine jealousy? Jealousy is an intolerance of rivals. Whether it is a right or a wrong jealousy, and both exist on this globe, whether it is a right or a wrong jealousy depends on whether or not the rival is legitimate or illegitimate. Let me illustrate. For an athlete to be jealous of his competitors is wrong. They're legitimate rivals. For a child to be jealous of his brothers and sisters is wrong. For within the family, there is love enough for equal distribution to all. On the other hand, it is absolutely right for a husband or a wife to be jealous of the intrusion of a third person into their relationship. Such a person is an illegitimate rival. A right jealousy is really an inverted form of love. A right jealousy is a love which will tolerate no unfaithfulness in the beloved object, and in the truest sense, it has the best interest of the beloved object at heart. It's not just a selfish thing, it's a giving thing. It's the kind of love that says, I want you for myself, but I want you for myself in order that I may enrich you, that I may give myself to you and bring blessing into your life. There is a right and a wrong jealousy. God's jealousy is a right jealousy. It's a pure and a holy jealousy. because he has an inalienable right to our exclusive worship. He is our creator, and he is our redeemer. He has an inalienable right to our exclusive worship, and men are not giving him what he deserves. It should arouse in our hearts a divine sense of biblical jealousy. We should come to share this divine jealousy. In fact, the depth of our Christian experience might be reflected in whether or not we have such a biblical jealousy for God. Elijah was jealous. When the corrupting influence of Jezebel had corrupted a majority of Elijah's countrymen, and they'd begun to worship Baal, the scripture says, Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. 1 Kings 19, verses 10 and 14. Baal was an illegitimate rival. Jesus Christ was jealous for the name of his Father. When he saw the temple polluted by the sordid traffic of merchants and moneylenders, he drove them out. Why did he do that? He tells us why. Zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. It hath consumed me. And do you know something? In the Greek New Testament, the word for zeal and the word for jealousy are the same word. Jealousy for thy house. Jealousy for the sanctity of God's house, God's name, God's honor, and God's glory. That divine jealousy consumed Jesus. It motivated him in his ministry. John 2, verse 17. Paul was jealous. He wrote to the Corinthians that he felt a divine jealousy for them. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. I have espoused you to one husband, and I intend to present you to him as a chaste virgin. I am jealous for you. The New Testament itinerant evangelists were jealous. They went out for his name's sake. 3 John, verse 7. Their supreme concern was that others should give to Christ the glory that is due his name. David was jealous. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. I weep profusely, David said, because I look out on our culture and I see that they don't keep God's law. They don't give him the glory that is due his name. They don't give him reverential obedience as they ought to. And rivers of water flow down my eyes. He was jealous for God. All of these men agreed with God that he and he alone possessed an exclusive right to the worship of his creatures. And like him, they were grieved when it was not forthcoming. Have you ever been grieved in that way? Do you know that's another motivation to be involved in the evangelistic process? What about us? We see the world giving its worship to those who are no gods. Are there no stirrings of divine jealousy within us? We look at our nation's drift into secular humanism, away from spiritual things. We see its neglect of God's day and God's word, its evasion of worship and its evasion of Jesus Christ. Do we not care? Or does a deep jealousy for God begin to burn within and burden our hearts and motivate us to do all that we can to rectify such an intolerable situation? God, this is not right. These are your creatures made in your image. They owe you an absolute reverential obedience. They're not yielding it. It grieves you and it destroys them. Jealousy for God's glory.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It is the accent of one who offered men the most precious thing in the world, and they saw it and they disregarded it.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.